topic this morning is one that must be handled with the greatest of care. It is a topic that I believe has been misused, misinterpreted to great harm by both Christians and unbelievers. It is a topic that is excessively popular, and because of its popularity and because of the attention and focus given to it, it is a topic that has been the cause of a tremendous amount of speculation and false teaching, misguided focus, as well as lots of other, I think, very serious issues. We're going to be talking this morning about the topic of angels, and we've got to be extremely careful. We have to be very careful when it comes to the topic of angels. You are familiar, I believe, with Revelation, chapter 22, where in Revelation 22, an angel appears before John, the apostle. And I want to remind you that John the apostle was Jewish. He was a strict monotheist, and he was a Christian. John would have been the strictest of monotheists, one God. Only one God can be worshipped. There is only one true God. There is only one God who is worthy of any sort of adoration or worship. Remember that it's that John to whom in Revelation 22, 8 and 9, the angel appears. And when the angel appears, remember what John attempts to do. In Revelation 22, it says that John falls down and attempts to do what? To worship the angel. Imagine that. That someone like you, who is completely convinced in only one God, only one true deity, only one being worthy of worship, and yet you experience another being so powerful, so glorious, so mighty, so overwhelming, so impressive, that even knowing what you know, the truth about God, you fall down and attempt to worship. You recall also that the angel quickly said what? Don't do that. Stand up. Please don't do that. I remember what happened to Herod when he accepted worship, how God struck him with a very painful death. Please don't do that to me. And the angel put a stop to John's attempt to worship. But what that tells us is that angels are so impressive, that they are so mighty, that they are so overwhelmingly awesome, that it can be easy to get the wrong attitude about them. When we think about angels, they are so awesome, it can be easy to put our focus on them instead of on who? On God. Those who have been leading our assembly this morning have done a fantastic job. Lark reminded us to be focused on Jesus. Aubrey led Son of Man about His glory, and we were focused on Him, where our focus belongs. But it's easy to get distracted. It happens another time in Revelation. And Paul even had to warn the Colossians in Colossians 2 and verse 18 about the worship of angels. It's dangerous, this topic of angels, and we're going to handle it with great care. Isn't it odd, though, that people can do such a thing? Imagine that you go into the home of a friend and they have, like we do in our home, a collection maybe on the wall or a collection maybe on a table of pictures. You know, pictures are you have in your home of people important to you, people you love, people that matter to you. But you go into the home of a friend and you see a picture of someone you don't know. And you say, who is that picture of? And they say, oh, that's the UPS driver that delivers all my packages. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand from my daughter that UPS drivers can occasionally be picture-worthy. I'm not saying that it's not possible that UPS drivers can be quite handsome. But my point is this. You would think it very weird. Now, in our home, we have a picture of a UPS driver. It's Tracy's dad. He's not in our home because he's a UPS driver. It's actually her dad. But it would be very weird if a person that you knew had a picture of a UPS driver. And you say, why do you have a picture? Well, it's the person who brings my packages. And they're so awesome and friendly. And they bring great packages. And I've got a picture of them in my home. You would think that was weird to focus your attention on the deliverer. Who would you normally focus your attention on? Well, the person sending the package. Or the package itself. But certainly not the messenger, the deliverer who brings the package. And yet if you go into the homes of many people, you will find pictures, paintings, drawings, figurines of who? The messengers. Angels. I'm not trying to call anybody out. And I'm not suggesting that if you have in your home, in fact, now that I think about it, I think we might have one. Need to get that out before we have people over next time. I'm not saying it's a sin or anything. I'm not, saying anything like that. I'm just saying that I think that that sort of focus on angels is a focus that the Bible would not have us to take. That it's a focus on something that takes our focus off who it really needs to be on. You can find all kinds of angel merchandise everywhere you go. Medallions like this one. This is for your car. And it's actually a prayer to an angel. And you can put it in your car. And the design of it is to protect your car with the angelic protection. That you can purchase a shirt that has on the back of it angelic numbers and what they mean. And of course, it's pure speculation. There is none of that in Scripture. You can even purchase the Angel Bible, the definitive guide to angel wisdom. So the angel, well, I thought we already had one of those. I thought we had a Bible that gave all of the information on angels, but here's a book called the Angel Bible. And I want to read to you the description of what this Angel Bible contains. And I want you to listen carefully and see if any of this may be a problem. So here's what's in the book. Angel lore, stories, advice, and wisdom. Whether you're seeking guidance, healing, or inspiration from these heavenly messengers, learn about angelic calling cards, messages, and visions. Discover how to sense an angel's presence. Create an angel altar. Keep an angel gratitude book. Meditate and dream with angels. Explore connections between angels and astrology. Colors, crystals, essential oils, Kabbalah, and the chakras. A quick reference guides you directly to those angels who can offer immediate assistance and teaches you how to call on them for help in any situation. Does any of that cause you a problem? Does any of that sound not quite right? Does any of that sound not biblical to you? Doesn't it sound like there's a tremendous amount of speculation, that there's a tremendous amount of unbiblical theology and unbiblical belief? Doesn't it sound like that the creation of an angel altar is sort of a misdirected altar? That the creation of an angelic gratitude book is giving gratitude maybe to the wrong person? It sounds that way to me. I think that's a problem. You know, people have made it a practice. You can even find on the internet prayers to angels. If you want to pray to an angel, you can find a prayer to an angel like this one. The idea is that since God has given angels to help us, that as a Christian, as a believer, that you have the ability to talk directly to angels and call on them for help. How does that sound to you? When Jesus was about to go through the cross, and his disciples wanted to protect him with violence, do you remember what he said about the legions of angels? Do you remember the question that he asked? Remember the question? What was the question? What he said was, do you think that I cannot what? Appeal to who? The Father. Jesus did not say that I will appeal directly to legions of angels. Jesus said, if I need angelic help, I will ask who? I will ask God, and God will determine how to give the help. It's just my feeling, but if Jesus was not talking and commanding angels directly, I have a little bit of, I'm a little hinky about that myself. It's not biblical. We do not find it in the Bible at all. However, we do find a tremendous amount of material about angels in the Bible. In fact, angels are mentioned by various terms. We'll talk about that in a minute. Angels are mentioned hundreds of times. And there are thousands, thousands, literally, of verses that describe what angels do. We always need to keep in mind Deuteronomy 29, 29. This is a verse that you and I look at often together. This is a verse that I want to remind you of on a regular basis because it says this. The things revealed belong to us and to our children. But the secret things, what? Belong to the Lord. It's my feeling that we cannot remind ourselves of that verse enough. The things revealed belong to us and to our children, but the secret things belong to the Lord. If the Bible does not reveal it, then what? We can't know it. It's God's and it's God's alone, and we cannot discover it. But the things revealed, those hundreds of mentions in thousands of verses, those are ours. And because God has revealed them, He intends for us to know them. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Much of what I tell you, you already know. I suspect that there might be some things I tell you that maybe you had not heard before. I'm pretty sure there's one thing I'm going to tell you that you are going to categorically, immediately, and violently reject. I think there's one thing I'm going to tell you that you're going to say to yourself, that's not right. I mean, that's what I do when I hear a preacher do that. I say to myself, that's not right. In my mind, not out loud, but that you're going to do that. I'm going to, and you'll know it when we get there. But I'm going to say it, and you're going to think that's not right. You might even be so surprised and overwhelmed, you might say it out loud. That's not right. And then you're going to get your Bible, and you're going to stop listening to me, and you're going to start flipping. I know it's in there. I know it's right here. I know where it is. And you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. And so you're going to say to yourself, okay, I've got to get back to listening to the sermon. But when I get home, I'm going to get on the internet and I'm going to find it. And you're not going to find it. And the next time you see me, you're going to walk up to me and say, I'm sorry I doubted you. I knew I shouldn't have doubted you. After all of these years, I should have known not to doubt you. I apologize. And I will say, that's too bad. Go away. So, the reason that we're talking about this is that it is a tremendous source of practical help and comfort. It's easy, and I'm going to try not to do it. It's easy to get academic. It's easy to get geeky when talking about some of these things. What the reason that we're talking about it, A, the Bible talks about it, so we need to know it. But B, because it's tremendously comforting. Very helpful to know what the Bible says about angels when we handle it right. Now, if I were to ask you, what book do you imagine says the most about angels? If we were to find the book of the Bible that had more about angels than any other book, what would be your guess? What would you imagine has the most information about angels? Well, if you said the book of Luke, you'd be wrong. If you said the book of Ezekiel, you'd still be wrong, but getting closer, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation has more to say about angels, and so that's where we're going to spend most of our time in our study on angels this morning. So turn over to Revelation chapter 4. We'll notice that passage in just a minute. We're going to answer three questions this morning when it comes to angels. Number one, what are angels like? The Bible very often, as it does many things, the Bible describes them in terms of appearance. I believe that when we get to heaven, we will not see literally the things that as they appear in the book of Revelation, for instance. The book of Revelation tells us what things are like, not what they look like. For instance, heaven. In the book of Revelation, heaven is said to be a gigantic 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 mile cube. When we get to heaven, yeah, that's what it says. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be a gigantic cube. What he's telling us is what it's like, not what it looks like. And I believe the same thing is true about angels. What are angels like? What are the various types of angels? Because there are different kinds. And what do angels do? So let's begin with this. What are angels like? It is unbelievable to me what the world has done with angels. It is unbelievable to me what the world has done in its presentation of angels. You know what I'm talking about. If you look up on Google Images, if you look up angels, you know the kinds of things you're going to see. Fat little winged babies that are cute, but nothing like biblical angels, right? Pleasant looking, happy looking, comforting looking women who have wings and maybe crazy hair. And this is what you're going to find. If you know what the Bible says about angels, do any of those pictures resemble anything about angels in Scripture? No. The world has completely wimpified angels. What's your favorite exhibit at the zoo? I love a zoo. What's your favorite exhibit? I love the elephants. I love the giraffes. Love the polar bear, especially when they've got, like, you can see in under the water and see them swim around. I love a lot of things. My very favorite display at the zoo is the house kitten display. Don't you love the display at the zoo of house kittens? They're so cute. They're tiny, and they've got that little meow that they do, and they play with balls of yarn. And they're just so cute. And you can go in there and pick them up and turn them over and rub their little belly. And they just love that. And they kind of play bite at you. Don't you love the kitten display? You know there's no kitten display at the zoo, right? But there is a what? There is a lion display. And that's an awesome display. These humongous, powerful, ferocious lions with their big, throaty roar. And they're meat eaters, and they're killers, and they're carnivores, and they're violent, and they're cool. That's what's awesome. But what the world has done is take angels that are like lions and made them into what? Kittens. Cute little kittens, with fat little babies. And that is not what the Bible says at all. What are angels like? Revelation 4 and verse 7. Now, let me say this up front. When we're talking about these spirit beings, my belief is, I could be wrong about this, and I'd be happy to hear your view on it as well, but my belief is that when we're talking about these spirit beings, they're all angels just of different kinds. And so they might be called different things. We'll see that in a minute. But what we're talking about is some sort or form of angel, and here they're called living creatures. There are four of them. And they represent what the Bible teaches about angels in general. Revelation 4, 7. The first creature was like a what? A kitten? A puppy? A what? A seal? A lion. The second creature, like, well, now we got to talk about this for a minute. If you have the New American Standard, what does yours say? A calf. Well, that's not impressive. Little Annabelle the calf with a little tinkling bell, that's not impressive. The point here is not a baby cow. The point here is an ox or a steer or some bovine animal that's large and powerful. The third creature had a face like a man. And the fourth creature like a flying eagle. What is the point of these descriptions in Revelation 4? Well, one of the creatures presents the image of a lion, which is known for its ferocity. An animal which is known for its destructive power. Like the angels who visited Abraham in Genesis 18 and then went on to visit Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19 and acted like anything other than kittens. What was the effect of their visit on Sodom and Gomorrah, these angels, in Genesis 19? It was utter and complete destruction. Angels are fierce. Angels are powerful. They're called mighty ones. Mighty, powerful beings. They're intelligent. They're intelligent. They have knowledge. They have wisdom. In some ways, they know more than we do. So they're highly intelligent. So they're represented as human in appearance. And then they are extremely fast. When they decide to get somewhere, they get there. And they move very, very quickly. And we'll see later why that matters to us at all. So when we see that that angels are described this way in Scripture, notice that angels have the intelligence. They have the wisdom. They have the brain power to know what to do. They have the power to be able to do it. They have the speed to be able to do it quickly. And when needed, they have the ferocity to bring God's wrath and judgment against those who have earned it. That's what the Bible says about the nature of angels. We also see that in the Bible, angels have various roles. Not all angels do the same thing. And so we see this in various terms and titles, like a few times in Scripture, archangel. What that means is chief angel, head angel, the main angel, the president angel. He is the one who is over other angels. And then we have cherubs. Now, probably more familiar, cherubim. In Hebrew, the I-M is like the S in English. So cherubim would be cherubs. And that is a different kind of angel. Now, when you think of cherubs, what do you think of? The word cherub has entered the English language as the adjective cherubic. Cherubic means pleasantly plump. Cherubic means you got big baby cheeks. That's what cherubic means. Is that what the Bible is talking about in Genesis 3:24? When Genesis 3:24 says that in order to keep men from getting back into the garden, what did God place at the entrance? Cherubim. With what? Flaming sword. Can you imagine? I mean, if you saw a fat little baby, I mean, he's got great hair, but if you saw a fat little baby with a sword, you wouldn't worry about your own safety. You'd say, little baby, you're going to hurt yourself. Let me take your sword. Now, go play. This is not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about that. By the way, while we're talking about that, the Bible never pictures angels as women. It never does. I'm not saying that in some way there may not be, or that, I don't know, but the Bible never does. There are some other things that the Bible does not, but angels are not promoted dead people. Angels are not promoted dead people. When your grandma passed away, she did not become another of God's angels. Boy, if I could eliminate one thing that people say. A young child says to someone, why did my grandmother die? Because God what? Needed another angel. Listen, if there's anything that God needs, it's not another angel. He's got billions. And even if he didn't, he wouldn't need to take grandma to make her one. Listen, God, people are people. People will always be people. They will never be anything but people. And angels are angels. Angels don't sing. I know. That can't be right. But it is. Angels in the Bible never sing. You say, wait. Hang on a second. When Jesus was born and the angels, what? Said, praise be to God. There is never a case in the Bible where angels sing, not one. And yet, this is one of the most common images that we have, isn't it, of angels singing praises to God. It's never stated that angels sing. Go ahead, check it out. I'll talk to you tonight. My point there isn't that if you just want to believe that angels sing, you're going to hell. That's not my point. My point here is just simply to say that we have all of these images and pictures of angels in our heads that may or may not be biblical, and we need to be more careful than that. That's the only point that I'm making. Angels are not assigned to individuals. The Bible does not teach the reality of guardian angels, that everybody has one angel. I don't know about you, I need more than that. If you know anything about me, you know that I need more than one. And so the Bible doesn't teach that guardian angels are a thing. It's just not there. And so we need to be very careful about the way that we look at angels and what we believe about them. So just a couple more, and then we'll move on. Seraphs or seraphim, we see in Isaiah chapter 6, right? The beings who flew around the throne of God crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Living creatures in Ezekiel and Revelation. And then I think it's really interesting in Revelation 5:2, we're told that in Revelation 5:2, there was a strong angel. I think that's interesting because all of them are what? They're all strong. This one must be like the Schwarzenegger, like the Dwayne Johnson of angels or something. And so he's known for his strength. At any rate, we know that there are various terms and titles and various roles that angels play. In fact, or specifically, there are three in the book of Revelation. Angels are in the presence of God. Angels engage in spiritual activity. And angels engage in earthly activity. So just very briefly want to talk about these, make some application, and we'll be done. When it comes to angels in the presence of God, what we see is that even then, angels have various roles. Some of them, the living creatures, are in the closest proximity to God. In Revelation 4, it says the living creatures were in and around God's throne. They are the closest to God. And then other angels engage in continual worship of God. Other angels are gathered or congregated around the throne of God. And still other angels are in constant attendance upon God. But I want to ask you a question. As we think about angels and the role of angels in relation to God, where is our focus supposed to be? When we think about angels in relation to God and their service to God, as we think about those angels congregated around God, worshiping, praising, where is our focus supposed to be? What are we supposed to take from that? I'll give you an illustration. Now, before I put this next picture up, very important to me that you know this. This is not political. I Googled generically about the president, and I determined that whichever president came up, that's the one that I would use. I did not choose this one for any reason other than it's the first one that came up. So don't get mad at me. No promotion, no campaigning. If the IRS is listening, this is not a campaign speech. But I want to ask you a question. Look at that. Look at that big burly. Look at this guy right here. Would you mess with that guy? So look at this big burly. Say, who is that guy? Secret Service, right? This is a Secret Service guy. Look at that guy right there. What's his name? What is that man's name? Where's he from? What's his hometown? Don't have a clue, do you? There's a woman right there. Fourth row, wearing all pink. What is her name? Where is she from? You don't know that, do you? What can you tell me for sure about that picture? What is the point of that picture? What is the point of the Secret Service workers who are attending? What is the point of all of the people in the stands who are there to praise and give acclaim? What's the point of all of that? It's not the Secret Service. It's not the crowd. It's who? It's the president. The president is the point of all of that. All of those who are attending him, all of those who are serving him, all of those who are praising them, not the point. The point is the president. That's the point. And the same thing is true about all of the angels around God. The book of Revelation also tells us that angels engage in spiritual activity. Among that, spiritual combat. I think that's really cool. Right? Revelation chapter 12, the devil gets his demon army together. We'll talk about them, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. The devil gets his demon army together, and he comes up with a plan in Revelation 12 for a full-on frontal assault against Jesus in heaven. How does that work out? Not so well. Because it says that Michael and his angels fought, defeated, and kicked out the devil and his demons. They engage in spiritual combat and satanic confrontation. When there was some dispute, a weird passage in Jude, isn't it? There's a dispute about the body of Moses. And an angel, it says, is disputing with him. And it talks about the way that he handled that. But angels actually engage in confronting Satan himself. We might say, I think, that angels are spiritual first responders. I think that's what we see in the Bible when we see angels like our military. The men and women who stand between us and a violent world, much of which wants to destroy us. And so we have a military who stands between us and destruction, as it is God's will. And we have policemen and women, who stand between us and people in our communities who would harm us, rob us, damage us. These men and women in the military who are police men and women who stand between us and what would hurt us. This is what angels do. They're like a thin white line between us and spiritual forces that would harm us. That's what angels do. And then finally, angels engage in earthly activity as well. Sometimes they engage in retribution. Several times in Revelation, the angels are sent to destroy the enemies of God. They also engage in the act of revelation. They bring messages from God to man. And sometimes they engage in relief. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 that angels are ministering or serving spirits sent out to render service for the sake of God's chosen. So they are serving us. Make no mistake, angels are active in the world. You cannot see them, but they are constantly active. You know, in just a little bit, in about an hour and a half when the sermon is over, so my friend Norm is here. Norm is the minister at Grace Evangelical in Newport. He's on sabbatical. He's visiting around. And so he came to visit this morning. Glad to have him and his wife, Laura. Norm, you know how that is when you say something and you're serious and people laugh at it. You don't understand that. It really is going to be that long. I don't know what was funny. But in a bit, you and I are going to go outside. And we're going to see the results of tremendous, invisible, but tremendous power taking place. We're going to see plants growing. We're going to see the weather doing what it does and the wind blowing. And if we go over to the beach, we're going to see currents and waves. If we go to the river, we're going to see currents and tides and those sorts of things. All the time, there is an invisible force, invisible to us, and yet the effects of it are constantly going on around us. What is causing those effects? What is causing that invisible force? It is the sun. We cannot see what the sun is doing, but we know that the sun is tremendously powerful and causing untold effects around us. And we need to understand that in the spirit world, the same thing is happening. You cannot see the angels, who are, by the way, with us at the moment. You can't see them. But they are here. Paul gives an indication of this when he says in 1 Corinthians 11 that there is a certain way that people ought to behave when Christians are gathered together, he says, because of the angels. Angels are here. Demons are too, by the way. Just because we're in church doesn't mean that the demons are waiting at the door. They're here too. But so are angels. They're here. And they're all over the world. They're also in Raleigh. They are, believe it or not, in Washington, D.C. I bet you didn't know that. They're in Hollywood. They're in New York City. They're in San Francisco. They're in New Orleans. They're in China. They're in Russia. They're in the Ukraine. Angels are everywhere. And angels are constantly working and bringing about the effects that God desires in the world. Why does all of that matter? Well, let me first say that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to be talking from the book of Job. We're going to be talking about Satan and what we can learn about Satan from Job 1 and 2. Tonight, Lord willing, we will be back here at 6 o'clock, and we will be talking about Gideon and the 300 in Judges chapter 7 and verses 1 through 8. But for now, let's talk about what all of this talk about angels has to do with us. I believe three things. Number one, talking about angels should not result in a focus on angels, but on honor toward the Lord. Talking about angels should cause us to fear and respect God more. If angels are that awesome, and they fall down in front of God, then what? God must be really awesome. If angels are that powerful and God snaps his fingers and they immediately do what he says, then he must be really powerful. When we think about angels, our focus should always be on the God who created them and the God who commands them. I believe that thinking about angels gives us hope for the world. I know it looks like that the angels have left the building. I know it looks like that the angels have deserted the world, our society, the media, the government. I know that it looks like angels have packed up and left everything to the demons. It is not true. Angels are active in the world all the time. And then thirdly, angels and thinking about angels should cause us to be comforted. Angels are here to help. Angels are serving spirits sent out to render service for the sake of God's chosen. Even though the devil misused Psalm 91 in the temptation of Jesus when he said, "Throw yourself off the building." Because Psalm 91 says that God will bear you up and not allow your foot to strike a stone. The devil misused that passage, but the passage is legitimate. And in that passage, it's talking about believers. God, through his angels, will support you and not allow you to be defeated. That should give us hope and comfort. And then when we think finally about how many angels there are, the Bible says in Revelation 5, in just this vision of angels, it doesn't even say this is all of them. In the many angels, it says that there were myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, millions billions, maybe trillions, if they can even be counted that way, of angels serving God, working in the world, and helping you. But only if you are a believer. Aubrey, what was the song again?
387.
Number 387 will be our invitation song. Please take out your songbook and turn to that number, and we will sing that in just a moment. The things that we have talked about, the good things that angels do and the benefits that they bring, the service that they render, the comforting presence that they give, these are promises for believers, not for those who have not accepted Christ. That is not for them. In fact, the Bible says, and we don't say it with joy, we don't say it with happiness, we don't say it with pride, but we say it as people merely concerned about those who are still apart from God, that the consequence of the work of angels on unbelievers is unimaginable misery. Now, we do not want that for you. God does not want that for you. The closing statements of the Bible itself are God and the Spirit and His people saying, come, come and be saved. And that's our desire for you. If you are not a Christian, and you are not able to take advantage of what God does in all of the ways that He does it, including His angels, if you are not saved, if you do not know your destiny after your life on this earth, if you are not a Christian, at least take a moment and talk with us about that. Let us study the Bible with you and see what Scripture says about that. Maybe you are a Christian and you're struggling. You're really having a hard time. You have really, really severe struggles. The angels are there. Remember that when Jesus was in the wilderness, hungry and fighting the devil and tired, what happened? The angels came and ministered to Him. And they do to you as well. So if you're a Christian, you need to know that. But God has also given you another powerful group of ministers, and that is the church. And we would love to help you in whatever way that we can. So, as we sing this song, the purpose of this song is to help all of us think carefully about our spiritual condition. As we sing it, if you realize that there is some need that you have, we would love to help. We'd love to talk to anyone privately after church, or you can come forward, take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.